Luke chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 15, a very familiar story. You learned it from the time you were children in Sunday school, but it has a very, very important lesson for us. Luke 8, verse 4, when a great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "Sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path, trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable's this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while. In time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Now, Father, this is your word. It is powerful, more powerful than we can even imagine. Your Holy Spirit has authored it, and now he will teach us. He will give your word life in our hearing. Speak to us, teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 8, you'll remember, I think from last week we were together, began with telling the story of Jesus traveling across the countryside, named some of the people who were traveling with him as he went through the cities and the villages throughout the area, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, why did Jesus preach this good news and teach this good news over and over, day after day, week after week, for over 3 years? And why did he leave that telling of the good news, the responsibility of his apostles, yea, of his disciples, which would make it, therefore, the responsibility of us also some 2,000 years later? Why is the preaching and the teaching of the gospel so important? Well, obviously, the gospel, the wonderfully good news that God has provided for sinners a Savior from their sin, is the only hope for eternity for all people. And therefore, where the telling of the Bible is commanded, the hearing of the Bible is to be expected. But that's not always the case, is it? That people are hearing the good news as we tell it just isn't always the case in our day, and it wasn't always the case in Jesus' day either. And therefore, we read in chapter 8, beginning with verse 4, all the way through through verse 21 of chapter 8, how Luke recorded how Jesus taught over and over the importance of hearing the good news very well. Started out by telling a parable that emphasizes that truth. And then Luke recorded a very simple illustration of holding out the truth like a light so that other people will hear it. And finally, Luke recorded how Jesus taught that people who are really part of the family of God, most intimate in his relationship with him, are the people who hear and do what he teaches. Now, we're not going to have time to look at all three of those statements here this morning. We're going to look at the parable of the sower and the seed, which you know. And then next week, the Lord willing, we're going to take up the other two statements about hearing the Word of God. But this heavenly story that has an earthly meaning, you see here in verses 4 through verse 15, reveals that the gospel is scattered everywhere, far and near. And therefore, the truth of the gospel falls on many different ears. But not all people are prepared to respond to the truth. Many hear the truths of the Bible, and they're just wholly unaffected by that. Others hear the truth. They respond immediately. But then in time, they come to the conclusion that because of trials and troubles, the Christian life really wasn't meant for them, and they abandon it. Others hear the Bible. They determine that the Bible really is the truth that they need. And they embrace it for a time. And then they kind of go on with life and they get kind of distracted, you know, and they start pursuing all of the ordinary, mundane, perishing life kind of stuff. But then there are some people. In contrast to all of these other kinds of people, they hear the Bible truth. They respond to it. They begin to grow spiritually. And throughout life, they just keep on producing good works that characterize Christ-likeness. And the question this morning is, what's the difference? Now really, folks, you are sitting there thinking about people I've just described from this text, right? And you're just kind of thinking, what's the difference? Well, the difference is the condition of an individual's heart. And Jesus illustrated the difference with this very, very common story about different kinds of soil, and the same good seed falls on the different kinds of soil as the farmer goes out and he scatters it. And responsive soil is like hearts of people that are conditioned to hear. Rejection of God's Word, on the other hand, is spiritually deadly. But hearing God's Word insincerely is just as deadly as not hearing it at all. The great challenge is for you to hear God's truth rightly. And if you do, the fact that you have heard rightly, you've heard sincerely, you have embraced it, will be obvious. And how your life is characterized thereafter. So you have this cryptic story given to us here somewhere. There we go. Verses 4 through 8. In the setting, you have Jesus telling this story when a great crowd, verse 4, was gathering. People from town after town came out. So he tells this parable. We're not surprised at all to see these growing crowds gathering to hear Jesus teach. Why? Well, by now word about this miracle worker and this authoritative teacher spread throughout that whole region of Galilee and into Judah. People know who he is. They've heard about him. And wherever he went, virtually whole towns would just empty out. And people would gather around in order to hear this teacher. And it's pictures to me like concentric circles. You know, we look at those first four verses in chapter 8 talking about the people who followed Jesus, and I kind of get this picture in my mind that here's Jesus, and gathered around him are all these thousands and thousands of people, throngs of people, but closest to him are 12 apostles. They're learning. They're going to be given the responsibility of taking this good news. And maybe just outside that circle or kind of within that circle are the women who followed with Jesus. We just read about those people in the first four verses. And they were with the apostles, and they were being used as ministers for their sake. And then maybe just outside of that circle, you have another concentric circle where you have this large group of people who are called disciples. And they, like the apostles, and they, like the women, really do believe Jesus, but, you know, they're not completely chosen as one of the 12, but they believe Jesus. They follow him. And then outside is this very, very large circle. of the masses, a large group of people who typically just show up. And also within there you have this circle with the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, and they're following Jesus almost everywhere he went, and sometimes they actually act curious, but more often than not, you get the idea they're trying to lay a trap or they're trying to find Jesus, say something so they can accuse him. What a tremendous opportunity for God the Son to just kind of lay out the great news, the gospel. You know, given a similar opportunity, what would I do? What would you do? I know what I'd do. I mean, if I have any opportunity at all to share the truth with a mass of people, I'm going to do the best I can possibly do. I'm going to study as hard as I can possibly study. I'm going to dig as deeply as I can possibly dig into the truth of God's Word. And I am going to present an argument that is irrefutable. I am going to present the truth in such a way that you could not possibly argue with it. What did Jesus do? He told a story. Just told a simple story. It's called a parable. Luke records it for us. He's not the only one who recorded it. So did Matthew. In fact, there are 46 different parables recorded in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Three of those gospels, you know, we call the synoptic gospels because they tell the same story sometimes, or they tell the same events. And so of those 46, obviously some of those things are going to be repeated. Luke records the most parables, 24 of them. Of the 24 he records, only 6 of them are picked up by the other synoptic gospels. That means Luke has 18 parables that only Luke wrote about. Very interesting. These earthly stories that have heavenly meaning. You've heard a parable defined that way, haven't you? They're simple stories about common, everyday, ordinary stuff people did, people knew about. You know, Jesus didn't say anything here that would have been surprising to anybody who was listening. But behind that very common earthly story, there's a truth, a heavenly truth, a truth that came out of heaven from God Himself. And the danger that we face in dealing with these parables is that we might tend to confuse the very common circumstances of the story with the heavenly truth that Jesus is trying to convey. That happens to us very, very easily. Because the common circumstance doesn't necessarily describe the truth. For example, I've actually heard this. There are people who would argue, well, you know, there are really other reasons why the seed didn't produce, why it didn't germinate as it should and produce fruit. Yeah, we know that. But Jesus didn't say that. He gave 3 examples of seed that doesn't germinate, 1 of seed that does germinate, and that's the truth. And within that is the story, the heavenly story that he wants us to know. So what's the story? Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path, was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell in the rock, and it grew. As it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up, and it choked it. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And again, this is just a real simple story of typical life. Farmer goes out during planting season. Reaches into the bag he has on his waist, throws out the seed, scatters it in this sweeping motion, and as he does, some of that seed is going to land in various kinds of places. For example, some of that seed, no doubt being picked up by the wind, maybe is going to be blown over to fall on the paths that people walked on. These paths would have bordered every one of those very small little plots of land that the farmer called his field. And the seed would fall on those pathways. Some of it would have been carried by the wind to fall in some soil that was stony, and some of it would fall into the soil over here maybe that had weeds in it, and some of it would fall on good soil that the farmer had prepared beforehand. The point of the story that Jesus is telling here is that different kinds of soil produce different kinds of fruit from the same seed sown, or different responses to that seed.
For example, he said that the seed that falls on the pathway, it's just trampled down. That's what pathways are for, walking on. The birds of the air come along, they pick up the seed, pointless, useless, futile. Seed falls among the rocks, it germinates, but there's no moisture there, and so once the seed germinates, it comes up, and it looks like a nice little green plant coming out of the soil and dies. No moisture, no fruit. Some of the seed falls in the ground, it has thorns in it, and when the warm air comes and the moisture, the thorns grow up faster than the seed, chokes out the seed, it doesn't produce. Some seed falls on well-prepared ground. It germinates, takes root, because that's what the farmer intended for it to do. And having spoken that very simple and earthy story, Jesus then lays down this challenge. The challenge is the important part. Okay? What is it? Verse 8. Last part of the verse. He said these things. He called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, on the surface, everyone heard what Jesus said. Oh, okay, granted. There might have been somebody there who wanted to be healed from their deafness. Okay, now we're arguing the points that are not part of the story. There might have been someone there who couldn't hear well. Jesus isn't talking about those kinds of people. The challenge goes to the ordinary person, the typical person. You've heard the truth. Now listen to it. Jesus challenged all those people. Listen very carefully to what I say. That problem of listening carefully as something is spoken is not something that only Jesus and His peers had to deal with. It's the same kind of thing that you deal with all the time. We have this kind of problem with us constantly, especially if you're a teacher here today. You know exactly what this is like. You get before the classroom and you lay out your lesson that you've worked so diligently so that these students will be able to grasp the joys and the beauty of trigonometry. And you know very well, there are students sitting in that classroom who are like, pfft. And he's thinking about his girlfriend, and she's thinking about her prom dress, and you know, everything under the sun. They're not listening. It's a common problem. Listen on purpose. And when you're listening on purpose, you're trying to grasp the truth so that you are able to apply it to life. And sooner or later, it's going to be proven in the classroom when that exam inevitably comes. Probably that student is going to reveal he wasn't listening. Or we can apply the same principle to any given sermon here on any given Sunday. Some people listen intently. Some people hear the words. You know, they could go out and say, yeah, he said this and he said this and he said this, but they don't really intend to make any application. And some of you, maybe, you don't hear anything except noise. You know, it's a sad thing when you go to church and the preacher's white noise. That's why Jesus said, you listen on purpose. Listen very carefully to the truth. Let him who has ears hear. And Jesus was simply calling for deeper understanding of the truth. In fact, when Matthew recorded this parable and this story, he called to mind that Jesus brought up this statement that God had made to Isaiah. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. But that's why Jesus wants people to hear. Because if they don't hear, if they're not listening, it means there's a problem in their heart. Because generally, if all you hear is a truth in your head, that leads to quick forgetfulness. And so you might hear the greatest truth in all the world, maybe the greatest truth in all of eternity, but you're not listening intently, and you forget, and forgetfulness never produces good fruit. Forgetfulness is virtually useless, except I do remember reading about Grandpa who claimed that his forgetfulness wasn't all that bad because at least he can hide his own Easter eggs. okay, that might be profitable in that sense, but God doesn't want you to forget truth. That's why James warned us, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving yourselves, for if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like the man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. He looks at himself and he goes away and he forgets what he was like. So Jesus said, now listen carefully. But everybody can't do that. And that's the explanation of the story. Because where there's a difference in the level of hearing, the intensity of hearing, there's going to be a difference in understanding. And the disciples, being very much like us, very human, they said, we don't get it. This is a wonderful story, Jesus, but we're really quite sure we're not getting this. Verse 9, his disciples asked him this, what this parable meant. I think probably the reference there of disciples is referring to the 12 apostles, the closest concentric circle to Jesus, and maybe they, and I don't think Judas would be included in this, but maybe they wanted to know. They really wanted to understand. What is the purpose of this story? What are you teaching? And maybe they were just kind of driven. You ever feel that way when you open the Bible and you read the Word of God or you hear a sermon from the Word of God and you are just driven to know, what does it mean? How does it fit in my life? What is God trying to teach me? That is a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. God promises to satisfy that. And these disciples wanted to know. And what they're going to learn is that mere human wisdom is not sufficient to learn the great truths Jesus was teaching. And they knew enough from their human intellect that Jesus was not teaching a lesson on effective planting methods. They knew that's not what Jesus was saying. And so they asked this question, what does it mean? And you say, I don't know. Were you ever one of those students in class? You really wonder, what in the world is this teacher trying to say? I feel that way when I teach sometimes, like, there's a bunch of you sitting there saying, what is he saying? And so I, the teacher, will say, any questions? And you all sit there and say what? Nothing. Oh, a few of you will ask questions, but you have questions you're afraid to ask, not the disciples. They want to know. In fact, if you are reading the Bible and asking questions, that is a really great sign. I mean, it's not an indication that you're spiritually deficient. In fact, it's an indication that you want to grow spiritually. An indication that you really do care what the Bible says. Of course, if you never read the Bible, that's an indication you don't care what the Bible says. You would rightly be compared to people in these towns and these cities around when Jesus was walking through, and we read that, you know, all the cities come out and see him. You know, there was somebody that stayed in town and he didn't care. Now that's what you are if you don't read the Bible. Jesus walks through and you really don't care. But you're here this morning and you say, I read the Word of God, and boy, sometimes when I do, I just want to know. What do you mean, Jesus? And Jesus gave this wonderful promise. He says, if you're my follower, you'll get it. You will understand. Verse 10, he said to them, to you it has been given. It's already done. It has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. And so the issue behind this story is what? It is a secret of the kingdom of God. Now you see, the kingdom of God, in its whole spectrum, in its broadest sense, is the story of salvation that God created in heaven in eternity. And it begins all the way back with the inception of sin at the promise of the seed of the woman, and it goes all the way through the book of the Revelation, and that really is the kingdom of God, but there are certain aspects of the kingdom of God that are manifested at particular times in history. So God himself ruling over the kingdom of Israel through maybe the judges or through the prophets. That would be the kingdom of God. Even when he ruled with a king on the throne, that was the kingdom of God. But in Jesus' time, the kingdom of God was Jesus Christ the King reigning supremely in the hearts of his followers. That's the kingdom of God today. If I were to mention to you the kingdom of God and the secrets of the kingdom of God, I would be talking about the secrets of how Jesus Christ rules supremely right now in the hearts of his people. You are kingdom citizens if you're born again. Jesus is your king. How's that work? Now, how's that work out? How does he do that? How does it come about that Jesus would even become the king of my heart? And what's the result of all of that? Okay, those are the kinds of questions that are prodding, pushing, trying to get answers about the secrets of the kingdom of God. And you being a true follower of Jesus Christ, you know, to you has been given to know. You know the interesting thing about that word? It doesn't mean just hear. It means experience. To you it has been given to know by experience the truths of the kingdom of God. Forgiveness of sin. Being released from bondage to sin and Satan. Miraculously brought into the kingdom of God. You know from experience what that is like, and it makes sense. But more than that, it doesn't just make sense. Folks, when we know, this kind of stuff is life. Okay, that's it. Being a child of God through the work of Jesus Christ, living out those principles of righteousness, that is life. It is Christ reigning in our hearts. And that's the reason, that's the purpose, that's the explanation for everything that we think and do, right? And so the will of God for us, His people, is just simply to know and experience this righteousness, and it's already been granted to us to live that kind of a life. That's Jesus' point here. And here's the thing. This is the reason why he says, listen very, very carefully, because there are some people who never get it. They don't know. They don't understand. They don't experience. And Jesus assured the apostles that they would. They would get this. But then there's others, verse 10, last part of the verse. Others, I speak to them in parables. Why? This is astonishing. So that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now Matthew explained to us when he told this story about Jesus telling this parable, Matthew explained exactly what that means. And Matthew went back and pulled this statement out of Isaiah. When God, 700 years before Jesus, gave a message to Isaiah. Isaiah, Matthew picks it up in chapter 13, verse 12. For the one who has, more will be given. He'll have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus says this, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then Jesus quotes Isaiah. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they barely hear, with their eyes they've closed, and lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, turn and I would heal them. What is going on? Isaiah was called by God in very special circumstances to be the special messenger of God. And Isaiah said, here am I. I'll do whatever you say. God says, great. Here, go take this message. Hearing, you're not going to hear. Seeing, you're not going to see, because if you do, you're going to be saved. And I don't want to do that. And if I'm Isaiah, I'm saying, God, what in the world? Why would you say that? And God says, well, let me explain. I've been telling them and telling them and telling them and telling them. Repent of your sin. Return to me. They won't do it. And they won't do it, and they won't do it, and then the next generation won't do it. And I've done this for generations, and they will not listen to my truth. They continually reject my truth. Therefore, Isaiah, you go and give them my truth, and I will harden their hearts against the truth, because that's what they want. And they're irremediable. No hope. They just finally got to the point that God wasn't going to allow them to hear. Now, Jesus picked that up and applied it in his day. And in that crowd of all those concentric circles, you know there are people there who would not listen to Jesus. They were there to find fault. They were there to criticize. They were there to look for an opportunity to falsely accuse Jesus. He knew that. And every time they heard Jesus, their hearts got harder and harder against Jesus' teaching, and they condemned themselves to spiritual ignorance. Ultimately, condemnation. Well, folks, that was a problem in Isaiah's day, 700 BC. That was a problem in Jesus' day. You think it's a problem in your day? I mean, do you think it's entirely possible that someone could reject the gospel, reject the gospel, reject the gospel, reject the gospel, and finally God says, forget you? Now, we do hear an awful lot about God's unconditional love, and I mean, he loves beyond all measure. But we dare not ignore this principle. The writer of the Hebrews put it like this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. See, that was a very significant thing, because that's what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God until it came to the point that you start reading in Exodus chapter 8 and 9, God hardened his heart. And this reference is directly to the people of Israel who escaped from Egypt by God's grace. And they're out in the wilderness wandering around. They won't obey God. They won't listen to God. And they're hardening their hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test, saw my works 40 years. That's why Jesus said, listen carefully. Why? Because different ground produces different. Look at the parable. We'll explain it. We're finished. The good seed. It's the Bible. In fact, Jesus explains that. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. And so you have the farmer out in his field, reaching into his sacks, pulling out the seed and scattering it. This is someone scattering the Word of God. It's an evangelist. It's a preacher. It's a teacher. It's you. All of us are responsible to do that very thing. Scatter forth the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, the gospel, the great news. And that good news falls on different kinds of soil. These soils represent the condition of people's hearts at any given point. A person might be like this, which explains perfectly why there are some people who just don't respond to the Word of God, and other people seem to respond, but it doesn't last, and then other people respond, and they become very much like Christ. Folks, this story explains your relatives, your friends, your coworkers. It explains their response when you tell them this amazing story of salvation in Jesus Christ. various responses. And the problem is you have this soil that's just not prepared to hear the word. Verse 12, the ones along the path, they're the ones who've heard. The devil comes, takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. These people don't even receive the truth. They hear the gospel. Matthew 13:19 says that Jesus taught, when they hear it, they don't understand it. You know, frankly, people who are born in sin, like all of us are, people who are spiritually blind, like all of us were, it's people who are spiritually dead, which is our natural condition. How, in the name of common sense, are we supposed to understand the most incredible, eternal truth? We can't. We're all by nature hard-packed soil people. We can't grasp the truth of the gospel. So someone came along and threw the seed and it landed on us and it's pointless. You know, we didn't even really hear what they said. Satan. This is real. Satan comes along and snatches up that seed. The result? It's just impossible for a person like that to be saved. Now, if you're thinking, you're saying you got a problem, preacher. Didn't you just say that's all of us? Yep, by birth, that's us. Then how is it that I'm saved? Well, let's keep reading. Some of the seed, the good news, the gospel, falls on soil that has a stony foundation. Do they hear the gospel? They hear. Do they appropriate the gospel? No. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. They have no root. They believe for a while, time of testing, they fall away. They hear the Bible. Now something happens here. This isn't in the story, but it's all through the Scripture. Why do they receive it? Answer, the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that when He came to this world, He would convict of sin. He convicts of sin. I don't. I've tried. Fail miserably. That's not my job. The Spirit of God convicts the stony-hearted person of sin when they hear the gospel. And they say, I need that. And they embrace it with their brain. And the Holy Spirit has not done the miracle of regeneration. He's been convicting. And they embrace it. But the soil's not fully prepared. There's too many stones in it. Well, they run into trouble. Yeah, they have the audacity to go to work on Monday and say, you know what, I became a Christian yesterday. What do you think is going to happen? Mockery? Joking? Trouble? They might even lose their job. I don't know. Just general tests. You know, that come from living. You can't live life without having some kind of test. Ultimately, the tests are coming from God. He's helping the stony-hearted person realize you don't have it. You're close. You're on the way. But the test proves no genuine faith. That's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Christians in Colossae chapter 1, verse 21. You, who once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's a pretty big if. People who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit but not regenerated by the Holy Spirit don't continue. They fall away, never being regenerated. Thorn-infested hearts. They embrace the truth, but they just cannot endure it. Verse 14. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches of pleasure and pleasures of life. Their fruit does not mature. They hear the truth. Now, there's no indication here, like with the stony soil, that they embraced it with joy. But the implication is that they did embrace it. They did respond. But, you know, in time, you got the common issues of life. Passing life. And they become more important. There's no hunger. There's no thirsting for righteousness. No real desire for the Bible. And so the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life just choke it out. It can't endure. And the cares and the riches and pleasures of life are simply us buying things we don't need to impress people we don't like with money we don't have. That's the American way. Those are the cares, the pleasures of life. An awful lot of people in America do that very thing. They make a religious decision, which, you know, it's kind of like adding Jesus to their neat and orderly life. But then they fall in with a majority of Americans and they embrace all the fun and the joys that passing life can possibly offer. All the time claiming to be born again, but there was no spiritual life. The Spirit of God convicted again, but there was no regeneration. There was no bringing from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. So they're not connected to the vine, Jesus. They die. And these three categories make up the vast majority of all of human life. That's why Jesus also said, enter by the narrow gate, the gate's wide, the way's easy, it leads to destruction. Those who enter in it are how many? Oh, many. The gate is narrow, the way is hard, that leads to life. Who goes in? Few. Those three soils make up the majority of all humanity. But you have this last category. Thank God for this. There are some people whose hearts are prepared by the Holy Spirit. And they respond. Verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, bear fruit with patience. Matthew added this in verse 23, chapter 13. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears fruit, yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, another 30. Why is this soil good? You know, this is the only soil that's called good. Why is it good? Well, it's just a good person. No. We're all born hard-packed soil. Sometimes the Spirit of God will convict us and we become stony soil or thorny soil. But then there are times when the Spirit of God does His full work in our soil. He tills us up. That's what Jesus meant. He said in John chapter 14, or 16, verse 8, when He comes, He will convict the world of sin. That's His ministry. When He comes, He will give newness of life. John 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. Verse 63. That is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is His work to do the miracle of regeneration as we are born again, as Jesus taught Nicodemus. You see the trees blowing, but you don't see the wind, and so is the Spirit of God when He gives newness of life. Folks, until that happens, there's no spiritual fruit. And it is exactly as Paul said to Titus, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. We can't till the soil ourselves. It's according to His own mercy by the washing, regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see, the miracle of regeneration is the reception of the good seed. And it results in fruit. Works that look an awful lot like the Spirit of God, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and other works that change us. Because that fruit originates in and displays the character of the vine to which the Holy Spirit of God connected us, Jesus Christ. Why Jesus said, you listen very, very, very carefully. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Folks, that's God's plan. And when you sit under the teaching and preaching and reading and studying of the Bible, the Spirit of God is stirring the soil. And it may be easy for you at some point just say, hey, that's great, I'm in. And the Spirit of God's not done yet. And you turn away. Like so many Israelites in the desert who hardened their hearts. And God's desire is that you would just yield, yield, yield to the Spirit of God working in your heart. That's why He still desires for everyone to hear Him speak. Hear. Until it results in doing. Folks, it's not good enough to be familiar with the Bible or even to know the Bible well. Now, if you attend services here very much, you're thinking I've just lost my mind because I say that all the time. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. But I'm telling you, that's not good enough. You know, it's possible to know your Bible well and not know the author of the Bible at all. So when I ask you to read your Bible, I ask you to read in the power of the Holy Spirit. That comes from listening. That comes from the good seed of the gospel being sowed on a heart that has been prepared by the Holy Spirit, and you just keep responding to that light. And you know new birth because you know the author, the creator of the seed. And you end up not just hearing but doing the Word of God. So the question for all of us here this morning is this. What does my doing show? What does my doing, my life, say about the kind of soil I am? Am I hard-packed soil? I don't even hear. Am I stony soil where, you know, I embraced it, I was happy, but I don't have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's just not there. Or thorny soil where you say, yeah, I made that decision when I was a kid at camp. Yeah, but your life is made up of weeds. I mean, no different than anybody else whose life is consumed with passing stuff. And that's all that matters. Or would you say, yeah, you know, I really have this strong desire to know Christ, to demonstrate Christ, to live out the character of Christ. You know, that's the person who enjoys the work of the Holy Spirit to regeneration.